Father, we never want to bring your word without praying that you just live through the word that we bring. Lord, this subject of repentance is so very important. You've made a big deal out of it to me that there's been a misrepresentation of the meaning of repentance toward you. And Lord, I've seen even more of that this week. And as I've read other scriptures that have changed your word and changed the meaning. So Lord, I can see the reason that you're saying that we're going to need to preach the truth about repentance. Because without this truth, people don't really even get saved.
Right.
And they can't even live the way you want them to live after they're saved without this understanding. So we just ask you today to quicken your word. Open us up, Lord. Help us to just seek your truth and revelation about repentance. Thank you, Jesus. Because we're going to talk about repentance from the good works type of religion. So if the good things that we do are for God and we're doing them, then that can only lead to pride. And pride becomes a religion rather than a relationship. But if the good works come out of that relationship with God, then they are powerful and they can change people's lives because the Spirit of God is in them. So Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We're going to be talking about that verse later in how it reads in different scriptures. So, because I found some of the modern translations or modern versions of scripture have changed just a few words that make that look like we are having to stop sinning to come to God. Like repentance, meaning you must stop what you're doing for God to accept you. And that's exactly opposite of a repentance toward God. And then he helps us stop sinning. I want to look at the three-step process that this verse really means. Because if you don't see it as a three-step process, then you would see that where it says, repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. If you see that as one step, then it means you have to stop sinning, turn away from sin, stop sinning in order to come to God. And you have to prove it by doing works that prove that you're really repenting. And that is not what it means. So in the, we look at the three steps to understand what it really does mean in this turning to God. Acts 20:21, step one means to change our mind of whatever we're believing or whatever we're currently doing, basing our life on, like my whole life purpose is to make money. Well, when I see God, I am repenting toward God and saying, you are my choice. You're what I want. I want to turn to God. I want to know God. I want to come to God. So it's a change of mind. It's a change of heart about, well, I've been a really good person, you know, so I should get into heaven. I've done a lot of good things. We need to realize there is a God and we want to know that God. So we're making a choice to give our life to him. Well, we're talking about repenting from religion of good works because we're taking our reference verse of Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So we're trying to explain that stopping anything you're doing does not earn favor with God. It's a realization. It's a three-step thing. First, to realize there is a God, who this God is, that you want this God. So the first thing is turning toward God, like Acts 20:21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All of salvation is a toward God thing. He's the one who delivers us from things. We realize, but he is the deliverer. We don't do anything to earn his favor. So it's a choosing God, making a choice we want to give our life to God, desiring this real relationship with him. And in that, there has to be an awareness of who he is. And Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So you have to know who he is to say, oh, I want God. You have to realize who God is. He's holy. He's pure. He's sinless. He is a whole different choice for your life. So that is step one. And then in step two, we go through the struggle with sin. The Lord starts to deal with us about our sin, and we have to see it in the light of how evil it really is. So we become aware of our inability to approach God. And at that point, during that process, we come to realize that it is our heart, that we are a sinner. It's not just that we do actions of sin. So when they misquote that verse saying you must turn from your sin to get saved, if you turn from the actions of your sin, you're still not really getting saved. You have to realize, I am a sinner. You know, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I could stop doing evil, but still feel evil, still think evil inside of me. My heart is still that of a sinner. And that is what God is trying to bring us to. We go through this struggle. I mean, this, we deal with people that say, well, I want to get saved right now. I've decided I want God and I want to pray a prayer and get saved right now. But they have to go through the struggle of realizing their condition of being lost, of being totally incapable of changing from being a sinner. Only God can change a sinner and change that heart. It's a critical point that we have to understand. We come confessing, I am a sinner. I am hopeless to change myself. I am hopeless. Try to repent of hate. Try to repent of pride. You can't do it. You cannot do it. And in that hopeless condition, we come to God wanting the change, confessing the sin, wanting the change. And then we can, by faith, come into Christ who will forgive us of that sin. And 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus will forgive our sin, past, present, and future. Then he begins the work of changing our heart. He lives in us and his presence begins. He gives us his heart. He gives us a new heart. And I love that because I thought it meant he would get rid of my heart entirely. But what he does is put his heart in. And now we have the sinner heart and the godly heart, and the godly heart begins transforming our heart to agree with his. Well, if by misquoting that scripture in Acts, that we had to turn from our sin, we had to repent of our own sin and turn to God, it would mean that they think that you're going to stop sinning and now God will accept you. And that is not the way it works. And I know that we in this room have come through this process, but we need to own the understanding of how to bring other people to Christ. We can't tell them if you stop drinking, if you stop doing drugs, if you stop killing people or being abusive to your wife, if you stop all that, God will accept you. No, if you admit the heart that causes you to do that, confess that, bring it to God in your hopeless, helpless condition, and just ask for his mercy that He died to pay for that sin, and he'll forgive you. And he will begin changing your heart so you don't want to do that anymore. So people have to come to him understanding repentance. It doesn't mean you can stop sinning. So Ezekiel 36:25, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Understanding and owning this process will help you in dealing with other people. Don't just get them to say a prayer. Tell them there's got to be a season of God dealing with you until you understand what he's wanting to do. Then step three is the transformation process that begins. Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So the Lord himself begins to reform our heart and our mind to desire and to choose to do differently because we're being transformed. And the same way we came into salvation is exactly the same way we live in relationship with him from that point on. It's a process. Realize your sinfulness. Desire the change. And then his grace comes to give, to lead us into the power to make those changes. And it comes by confessing and by obeying. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The same exact way we get saved, we walk. And then Philippians 2:13. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In that last step, during transformation, that's when you begin to see the good works that are meet, that prove that there's been repentance, that there's been a turning to God, that there's been a relationship with God, and that now God himself is living through you. That's what it begins to prove. God is in you. God is working through you. A truly changed heart will perform good works as a result of that good relationship. Not to earn salvation. The proof, it says that they are meet for repentance, means that they are acceptable. They prove that you have repented God's way. So he is now flowing through you. We still have a sinful nature. Sometimes it doesn't want to do what God asks us to do, like forgive an enemy. But when you obey him, then he will change our heart to come in agreement with his heart. All of that's part of transformation process. So we can see that our good works don't earn God's favor. Our good works come from his favor. They don't earn his favor. They come naturally. Understanding the true meaning of repentance is so important. A messenger of Christ has got to own the truth about repentance. And that's why we have been, this is like the ninth lesson we're bringing on repentance, because God wants us to own this deeply because it's being corrupted. And because it's being corrupted, even the Bibles that they're reading can be misrepresenting the very heart of salvation. Exactly. God told us not to add any words to the Bible and not to take any away. And when they do, they often lose what God really wanted us to get. Yep. The longer we're walking with God, we're growing in knowledge and wisdom. And like right now, he's opening up this word repentance to us. But if we would have translated his Bible 10 years ago, maybe we would have added, if we're allowed to add, and we would want to explain what repentance means, and we would explain it wrong. But today, he's opening that up. But even if we tried to give our full understanding of it today, maybe in 10 years we're going to have even a greater understanding. We can't mess with the Word of God. Right. It's written scripture has to be exactly the way he wanted it, the way he wrote it, even though he may give us understandings. Preaching and teaching gives the understanding. It expounds on the meanings. But there's always the possibility of mixture in our teaching, teaching from what we understand right now. And that should grow and expand in the future. So we don't dare try to rewrite the Bible. So, and I'm not accusing those who have come out with new versions. I am not accusing them of intentionally corrupting scripture. So there might be portions of it that are purely translated and exactly what God wanted to say. But if they take one verse and add some words to it and corrupt that one verse, it may change the whole meaning of salvation. And that's what's happened with this verse in Acts. Deception is very subtle and it's very tricky, and it can make all the difference about salvation and our whole eternal life with God. And it can turn the whole meaning into a works-based religion. And that's what all the world has in other religions, work-based religion. Here's the steps of what all you have to do to become good. And that just doesn't work. We can't become good by the steps of what we do. Okay, so it's very important we have a total understanding in the difference of good works that result from a relationship and good works that are performance-based, self-efforts trying to earn God's favor. One little word, corrupted by our human understanding, can move us away from relationship into a work-based religion. Look at John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Look at the verse again in Acts 26:20. We're going to read it down below. And understand the difference in good works that are a result of real relationship, good works of performance to prove yourself to God. And then we're going to read that verse in other translations in a minute. We're going to keep reading it because I want you to own it the way King James says it before we get to the others. So this is about our fourth time of reading it, Acts 26:20. But showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. And let me confess, the word then is added. That's why it was italicized. So that shouldn't even have been done in King James. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So I want to explain about translating before we read the others. Every English Bible that claims to be a translation might not be a literal, actual translation. Pure translation has to be word for word. You take one word and you look in your language to find a word that means exactly what that word meant in the original language. So, for instance, you're taking, in the New Testament, we're taking Hebrew and we're looking for an English word that means exactly what that Hebrew word meant. The word love, we have a problem with that because in Hebrew there are three words that mean love. Some of them mean brotherly love. Some of them mean a stronger emotional love, and some of them mean godly love. So we literally in English, we just use the word love. That's why sometimes they use the word charity, because back in 1611, the word charity meant agape love. But now today, it means give away something to the poor. You know, so that's not really a good word today for the word love. It actually should say agape love or godly love to verify that it's a different type of love. It's not the act of giving to the poor. That word means love. So sometimes a new version might say the word charity is misleading us according to today's understanding. So to change that word charity to agape love, godly love, would be a good pure translation. To change the word thee or thou to you is pure translation. We don't. In Hebrew, I don't know what the word was for you, but in 1611, they could use the word thee because that's how they spoke in that day. So it made it easier for people to understand. We don't use the word thee. So when I print out scripture, I change thee to you because that is the word we use today. That means thee. There's not a problem with that. We don't say hast, we say have. So there's not a problem with using the word have. That's a literal finding today's word that means exactly what the original word meant. So there's not a problem with that. That's literal translation. What is not pure translation is when they add words to help you understand the word, or when they go to the dictionary or their own understanding, they are adding all kinds of words to explain a word to you. That's not a translation. That's not pure translation. It's an interpretation. Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. In verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It is that dangerous to add words or take words away from the Word of God. You could get your name taken out of the Book of Life from doing that. Okay, now I explained about the these and thous and all of that. So let's go down to these verses now. And I wrote King James, and we're going to look back at that as we go. Now I want to look at the New Living Translation, the NLT. Acts 26:20. I have underlined the words they've changed, that changed the meaning. It says, I'm going to look up at King James as we do it. King James says, but showed first unto them of Damascus. They say, I preached first to those in Damascus. The word preached is different than showed. The word preached is not a literal translation. You could go home and you could show this study by sharing it with somebody, and you're not a preacher and you're not preaching. But to add the word preached implies that you're needing to bring a sermon. You don't have to be a preacher. To lead somebody to the Lord, you can show them these truths without being a preacher. Is that going to change somebody getting saved? Maybe not. But we don't know how somebody would take that difference. They also added the next word, then, in Jerusalem, instead of and in Jerusalem. That's not a giant change, but they did change the meaning of a word from a also in Jerusalem to a time reference of the order in which they did it. And throughout all Judea. He did not say all of Judea. He said all the coasts. The coastline is different than the entire area of Judea. And also to the Gentiles. And that's okay. And it's a little different, but it's not changing it. That all must repent of their sins. Wow. All must repent of their sins. That they should repent. Now, repent and turn to God agrees with repentance toward God. But repent of their sins implies they need to do that and then they can turn to God. So there's where they've changed the meaning. They're implying they have to repent of their sins. They have to do an action of stopping their sin. Then they can turn to God. So they've changed the meaning of repentance right there. And then they take it further and add this whole sentence. Instead of meet to show that they have this connection with God, they say, and prove they have changed by the good things they do. They have totally corrupted the meaning of repentance right there. Prove they've changed by all the good things they do. That just blew me away when I read that. I went, they just took away salvation entirely from that verse. Now look at the NIV. They omitted altogether the showed part. So first to those in Damascus, and then, time frame, to those in Jerusalem and Judea, and then to the Gentiles. They put everything in a chronological order. I preached again, that they should repent and turn to God. And here's the works again. Demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Show me you've really changed by showing me that you're doing good things.
Can I
works.
Insert something?
Yeah.
The whole thing this is doing is putting the burden on the person,
right,
to change their life completely before they come to God.
Or if say, not, I've come to God, but now I have to prove it by being good, by doing good.
Right.
Prove
instead
it by demonstrating my
God,
repentance.
And instead of us saying, I want you, God, I don't want my sins, but I need you to change me.
Exactly.
Instead of depending on God, they're depending on themselves. So that's why they can't get saved. I have somebody I'm dealing with right now that he keeps saying, wanting to say the words, that he agrees with the things that I say.
What do I have to do? He keeps wanting to know, what do I have to do?
Yeah.
And this is because people have taken the word repent to mean stop sinning.
And he keeps saying,
and prove it to me
I
by your living.
I quit doing this, but I still feel this.
Right.
It says because Christ isn't doing it, because you're trying to do it for him.
You are still a sinner.
And it's a completely different than the outward actions and the inward heart.
Exactly.
It's like, God, this is what I am without you.
But it's a complete demonstrate or prove yourself. Prove yourself. Right. Show me that you're really a Christian. Do right. Act right. Prove to me.
And then when people have that idea, think about what we've all done. We've had that idea as our belief system. So then we judge others. Well, I thought you were a Christian. Have we not all said
right.
that?
We say it all that? The time. You say you're a Christian and you act like that. I'm not God. I'm still the sinner who's in process of transformation. So look at the next page. The young literal they call it a literal translation, and it's not. Acts 20:26. But to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem, to all region also of Judea, and they never said all the region, they said all the coasts, and to the nations. Now, they've just added all the regions of Judea and to the nations. No, never did the scripture say it went to all the nations. Just take that part. Why could that hurt somebody? Because there are people that want to disprove the Bible. Now, if they can go back and say, well, here we have the reports of where Paul really did go. He did go to Damascus. He did go to Jerusalem. But see, he didn't go to all of Judea, because we knew people, even back in that day, they could say, I knew people in Judea that he didn't go to. And he said all the regions of Judea. But we know he only went to the coast. So we're proving the Bible wrong. Oh, and then he said all the nations. Now I'm really proving your Bible wrong, because how could Paul have possibly gone to all the nations? Who he was, transportation not available. So see, the Bible has mistakes in it. So these little subtle changes help people try to disprove the Bible, because they're saying this absolutely can't be truth, so the Bible is wrong. So if you're accepting Young's literal translation as a literal translation, now you can find fault in the Bible. But because it's not literal, he's added that word. And then he says, I was preaching to reform. Wow. And turn back to God. So now you need to reform your life. You need to change and reform your ways. Then you can come back to God. Unto God, doing works worthy of reformation. Reformation is self-change. It's you changing your ways. They have corrupted the meaning of repentance again. So this is why I know that people think King James is hard to read. And if you grew up with it, it's not. I mean, thee is you, thou is you, hadst is have. But those simple, they don't change just those words to modern English. They change the meaning. And you need to be really careful with these translations. We have to understand that repentance toward God includes the understanding that we are sinners, not just that we do sinful things. And that's a world of difference. We can't prove ourselves to God or anybody else, because we are still sinners. We're forgiven sinners. We're in process of transformation. We are not able to prove anything to anybody based on our good works, except that we have become another religion based on good works. The results that come from knowing God. Meet. And that word meet in our reference verse means they're acceptable to God. They are true works of love that come from a heart united with the heart of God. That's the only works that are acceptable to God. And right here is where I wanted to add that other verse, and I didn't go back and retype all these. That
Matthew 7,
where they come to God saying, we prophesied in your name. We did mighty works in your name.
We cast out demons
in your name. They did good works for God. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you.
I didn't know you.
21-23. John 17, eternal life is to know God. Eternal life is to know God, not to work for him, not to prove your worthiness to him, but to know
not
him.
To reform your life.
So that's why Jesus said, though you've done all those works, I never knew you. Eternal life is to know me, not to do good works. All our good works are as filthy rags. The only works that are meet, meaning acceptable to God, meet to prove repentance, to prove that you turned your life to God, came into relationship with him, are those works that are done out of association with him, unity with him, his heart and our heart flowing together, works of God's love flowing through our lives. Those are works that are meet of proving repentance. You have to understand repentance to prove you're repentant. And that means you came into knowing God. So I explained to you what I believe that verse to mean. And we're allowed to do that when we preach and study and pray and share. But we are not allowed to do that when we translate scripture. We're not allowed to add our explanation and understanding to the Word of God. So I don't want you to go out and get mad at everybody that has a different translation, but I want you to understand this one verse, this one concept, the true understanding of repentance. We're going to go to more issues of repentance from, but as we go away from the repentance toward, and actually we never go away from it because all repentance on our part is always toward God. But we're going to start talking about things that God wants us to repent from, like from pride, from lust. But he grants us that. In that type of repentance, it is God doing a deep work in us where he takes us from those things. He turns our heart and mind from those things. He delivers us from those things. So there's a repentance that turns away from, but it is the working of God in the life of somebody who is repenting toward him. As we move toward him, he draws us away from. But I wanted to make it perfectly clear that our salvation has got to be toward God, not just from things. And that's what we need to help people who have these other translations, without criticizing them. We need to help them understand repentance in a true light. We're going to be carriers of this truth about repentance. We're going to come into a season where there's not going to be anybody getting saved who's reading a wrong translation on this issue of repentance. They're going to be trying to live for God, do good works for God, and prove that they are serious about that. And they won't get saved by that. It won't do them any good. We have to bring them to a truth to set them free. I remember dealing on a salvation with a lady in a church that no matter how many times she prayed the prayer, she never felt she was saved. She tried to do better. She went to church. She did good works. She prayed the prayer over and over. And she kept saying, I still don't feel like I'm saved. I still keep troubling. I just don't feel like I'm saved. Then one day she came in and she said, now I know I'm saved and I'll never doubt it again. And I said, why? What happened? She opened her Bible to the front and she said, I went to the preacher and he said, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, call on his name one more time and write that date in the front of your Bible. On this date, I call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to look at that date and remember I called on the name of the Lord and I'll never doubt it again. And I said, well, I'm going to help you doubt it again today. What? And I said, you're looking at the wrong date. You're looking at the date of something you did. Now, let's go in the Bible and look at the date of something Jesus did. It's what he did that you're saved by, not by what you do. It's not a prayer. It's not the date you said those words. Your faith has to be in what Christ alone did for you, not in what you're doing for him, not even that you call on him. It's got to be based on what he did alone. We have to come to God as a hopeless sinner, and then God moves in and begins to change us. But if we're trying to earn God by doing good, proving that we're reformed, that doesn't work. You can't reform yourself. It's all resting on what Christ did and what he's still doing in us. Everything rests on him. I can be as mean and hateful in a minute out of his presence as I was before I knew him. and I can just not like somebody the same way I didn't like them. And then the minute I'm in unity with him, I can love that person. So it's us in unity with him that changes everything, knowing him.